Let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And when you came in this morning, you should have received a 3x5 card. Did you get that? Everybody got one, a little index card. And you should have either a pen or a pencil. We had a bunch of these little cheap golf pencils that we were passing out this morning. Anybody need one of these little cheap golf pencils? You need something to write with. Well, they could actually be expensive golf pencils. I'm not sure. I'm just assuming that because they're golf pencils, they're cheap. Anybody need one? Everybody got a card? Everybody got a pen or pencil? Card, pencil. Everybody got it? There's a young lady right there. Great. We are in Matthew chapter 21. Tonight, we're going to be looking at all of chapter 22 and 23. You'll enjoy our Bible study tonight. This morning, though, we're in Matthew chapter 21. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercies and love for us. Lord, we look forward to this morning. Lord, that you'll speak to us and be our teacher. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come now and speak to our hearts and make these words come alive, these truths be real. Lord, we want to leave changed and different people. Lord, we thank you for the words of hope we find in the Gospels, how Jesus spoke words of hope to people who are lonely and discouraged and weary, and on it goes. Tonight, this morning, Lord, we thank you for the word of hope that you give to people with regrets. Speak to us today, in Jesus' name, amen. That's the title of our message, A Word of Hope to People with Regrets. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 28. Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." At the moment, 1 euro equals $1.57. That means 66 million euros equals nearly $104 million. Now you're ready for a story that's going to make you weep. As of August 2003, Europe's largest ever lottery was 66 million euros. The prize money had rolled over for several months. An older Italian man living on a modest pension had decided to buy a ticket. He bought it at a store right outside the city of Milan. On the day that the winning numbers were announced, this man was preoccupied with his daughter's wedding. Now, been there, done that. And as a father of the bride, I realize now how easily one can become consumed in the details of a wedding. Well, this fella forgot to check his numbers. Weeks elapsed, and no one came forward to claim the 66 million euros. By the time this man realized that he had picked the correct six numbers, the deadline for claiming the prize money had passed. Talk about regrets. The man, wishing to remain anonymous, missed out on a fortune. Afterwards, the fella checked himself into the local hospital. He said he felt faint. I would imagine so. Imagine the regret you would feel for letting $104 million slip through your fingers. Well, how about you? Are you plagued with regrets? Perhaps your regrets aren't quite as dramatic as the loss of $104 million, but we all have our regrets, don't we? Here's a list of a few common regrets. Forgetting your camera. You're in a pretty place, you regret that. Attempting a 1.5 off the diving board. It's that half that got you into trouble. Not checking the date on the milk carton before drinking a glass. Beating your boss in the golf tournament. At the time, it seemed like a good idea, but later there were regrets. Going back for seconds at the all-you-can-eat buffet. Throwing your new red shirt in with the other laundry. Smarting off to the policeman. A big regret. Saying I love you to the wrong person. Taking the back seat for that drive through the mountains. Oh my. And of course, walking into that tattoo parlor. You know, speaking of tattoo parlors, do you know that a new phrase has been added to the common vernacular? Tattoo regret. Unwanted tattoos have become a source of real regret, and it's spawned quite a booming industry. Tattoo removal is now big business. Companies include Dr. Tatoff, Tat Be Gone, and Tattoo MD. Atlanta Dermatological Associates sees 30 patients a day with tattoo regret. And the laser removal procedure is neither cheap nor easy, I hope you know. Dr. Tatoff charges $39 a square inch to remove a tattoo. A tattoo that takes an hour and costs you $200 to get may require 20 sessions to remove at a price of $2,000. A recent Harris poll revealed that 17% of all painted Americans now regret getting their tattoos. Here's the moral of the story. Think before you ink. Hey, time out. Let me take a time out this morning. Will you pull out that index card and your pen or pencil? Here's what I want you to do with your index card. At the top of the card, I want you to write down a personal regret. Not a biggie. Not a real biggie here. Just a common regret, sort of on the level of an unwanted tattoo. Maybe it popped up this morning on your way to church. You know, I regret it. I should bring my Bible on Sunday morning. Write that down. Or maybe, I regret yelling at my kids for being late. Or, you know, I should stop telling my husband how to drive on the way to church. He's asked me to stop for a long time. Now, I should just stop. Or I need to get to bed earlier on Saturday nights. Whatever your regret, just jot it down at the top of your card. Of course, for most of us, stuff like unwanted tattoos is the least of our regrets. We struggle with far bigger issues. We have long lingering, even lifelong regrets. We've made mistakes and we've inflicted hurts that haunt us and torture our psyche many years after the deeds were done or the words were said. I mean, 15 years later, we're still paying for those 15 minutes of irresponsibility. Words spoken 10 years ago are still having their repercussions today. If only I hadn't gone there. If only I'd never met him. If I just said it while I had the chance. Oh my, why did I open my mouth? We all live with regrets, don't we? It reminds me of Rogers Cadenhead. He calls himself a domain hoarder. Just before the latest pope was selected, Cadenhead took a guess. And he registered the domain www.benedictthe16th.com. After the new Pope Benedict XVI announced his name, Cadenhead's domain became extremely valuable. He had hit the jackpot. Rogers Cadenhead and his family are Roman Catholics, so he decided not to charge the church for the domain. He commented, "I'd like to avoid angering 1.1 billion Catholics and my grandmother." But Cadenhead did try to strike a deal with the church. In exchange for the domain, he named three requests that he wanted. First, one of those funny-looking Pope hats. Everybody wants one of those. Second, a free stay at the Vatican Hotel. And then third, a complete pardon, no questions asked, for the third week of March 1987. Now, it makes you wonder where he was and what he did that fateful week in March of 1987. Obviously, Rogers Cadenhead was trying to rid himself of some troubling regrets. Is there a week in your life that you'd like to have blotted out? Some of us have some serious regrets that we can't seem to get over. We're troubled by our past. If only I'd buried the hatchet with my dad before he died. If only I hadn't gotten behind that steering wheel. I was so drunk. If only I hadn't been so quick to end my marriage. If only I'd kept the baby and not let him talk me into an abortion. If only I'd said no and walked away from that temptation. If only I had been there more while my kids were growing up. As you look back over your life, what do you regret? Something you did that you shouldn't have done? Something you should have done that you didn't do? Something you said that you should have never spoken? Something you needed to say, but you never said it? Let me take another time out, grab that index card again. And this time what I want you to do is I want you to kind of situate yourself so the person next to you won't see what you're writing. And under the first regret, I want you to write down another one of your regrets, but this time make it a biggie. Something that really gnaws at you. You see, Jesus has words of hope for people with regrets, but you've got to admit that you need His hope. Understand, hope is a gift. It has to be received. And let me surprise you this morning. The cure for regret isn't just forgiveness. Hey, you can be pardoned by God, but that doesn't eliminate the regret you'll end up feeling over the time you've wasted and the talents that you've lost and the opportunities that you've squandered and the harm that you've caused others. You see, forgiveness, it does take away the shame and the guilt. It ends our isolation. It's comforting to know that we're loved and we're accepted by God, that He isn't holding our sin against us. But you see, you can be forgiven and still have profound regrets. You see, sometimes what holds us back is not, can God forgive me? Of course He can. God's mercy is limitless. The more troubling dilemma is this. Can I forgive myself? You see, past regrets can end up crippling our motivation for the future. Well, let me go ahead and take my last time. You know, you get three timeouts, you know that. Pull out your index card again. Keep it private. And this time, I want you to write down at the bottom of the card the one regret you carry that keeps holding you back. It's the failure in your life that you just can't seem to get over. You've asked God to forgive you. And you know, you figure He probably has. But you're just having a terrible time forgiving yourself. I want you to jot that down on the bottom of the card. And then I want you to quick stick it back in your Bible. Don't let anybody see it. Is there hope for people with regrets? The answer is yes. In our text, Jesus rebukes the self-righteous religious leaders of His day. And in doing so, holds out hope for unrighteous folks who've lived a life of regret. Hey, if you've been bullied by those three bad guys, woulda, shoulda, and coulda, then hey, I want you to listen to Jesus today. He has hope for you. Well, Matthew chapter 21 is a chapter full of tension and confrontation. The religious leaders of the Jews, they're angry at Jesus. In fact, they're not just angry, they're livid, they're furious, to the point of violence. Jesus had the nerve to enter their temple and drive out their money changers and their sacrifice sellers. He couldn't stand by and just watch these greedy priests prostitute worship and make a buck off God. Jesus did something. He went into the temple and he turned over the tables and he drove out the merchants. Jesus accused them of turning a house of prayer into a den of thieves. In the middle of the chapter, Jesus performs a bizarre miracle. He sees a fig tree full of leaves, but no fruit. He curses this fig tree and it withers on the spot. Sadly, this was a picture of the Jewish nation. You see, the Jews were full of leaves, or religious rituals, these charitable deeds, but there was no fruit, no joy and peace and love for God. Like the fig tree, the nation Israel and its self-righteous leaders, they were headed for judgment. They were about to wither on the vine. When the chief priests then cornered Jesus in the temple, they questioned his authority. You know, they're wondering, who are you to come in and overturn our tables? Since they assumed that they were the authorities in Israel, and since they had never sanctioned Jesus, where did he get his moral and his spiritual authority? You see, by now, Jesus understands that these leaders aren't looking for truth. They're simply trying to find fault. And they hope if they keep poking at Jesus, he'll make a mistake. This time, he answers their question with a question of his own. Verse 25. The baptism of John, he asked them, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now understand, everyone in Israel at the time, except the religious establishment, had loved and respected John. The masses believed that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God. Now, if they admit that John is a true prophet, everybody's going to want to know, why didn't you follow him? On the other hand, if they discredit John's ministry, the whole nation will be angry at them. Jesus' question backs these religious leaders into a corner. By this point, I'm sure if they had made a list of their regrets, provoking this confrontation with Jesus would have been at the top. That's when Jesus teaches them this parable. Again, in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Now when Jesus applies this parable in verses 31 and 32, it becomes clear that this first son represents the tax collectors and the harlots, people with regrets. Harlots sold their bodies. They threw away their dignity and purity. They allowed faceless men to use them and abuse them, then throw them away. Tax collectors, they sold their souls. For the love of money, they denied race and creed and country. They lacked integrity, and they sold out their own people to the enemy. Tax collectors turned their back on their own countrymen and went to bed with the Romans, the hated Romans. Harlots turned their back on God and went to bed with anyone who would pay a price. Both groups had traveled a long way down the road to regret. In Jesus' parable here, the first son, he responds initially to the father's command with a willful and defiant answer. He sounds haughty and arrogant, even reckless. He says, I will not. Now, as a dad, I know how much I love my kids. I have always wanted what was good and right and productive for my sons. Hey, I would never tell my son to go work in the vineyard if I didn't think it was in his best interest to go. When I read this boy's answer to his dad, I will not. I can only imagine the pain that it caused him and his parents. I don't want you to gloss over this. a defiant attitude will always cause profound and prolonged sorrow. There is a definite reason this son ends up with regrets. But I want you to notice what Jesus adds. But afterward. Now, we're not told how long afterward. Did the son mull this over for days or weeks or months or maybe even years? But he thought about it. That's when he regretted it. One translation puts it, he changed his mind. Hey, it dawned on this boy that his defiance was doing real damage. That it was robbing himself of life and wasting time and injuring relationships. Like the tax collectors and harlots, this young man had some real regrets. And did he get his father's forgiveness? Though we're not told, I'm sure he did. But it wasn't his father's forgiveness that helped him overcome his regrets. It wasn't just his forgiveness. It helped, but it wasn't just his forgiveness. You see, the cure for regret is what comes next in our text. Notice the words. He went. He went. He did something about his regret. He moved on. You see, the son changed his mind and did something in his life besides just cry over the mistakes he'd made and the losses he'd suffered and the pain he'd endure. Rather than relive his past over and over, this son took the effort and energy he'd been spending on his past and redirected it toward his future. He went to work in his dad's vineyard. Instead of whining over the past, there was wine to make in the vineyard. You can continue to live in the shadow of what you did or who you were with or what you didn't say. Or you can come out and live in the sunshine of God's will. You see, I'm convinced it's time for some of us to move on. The tax collectors and the harlots had terrible regrets, probably far worse regrets than you and I. But Jesus compared them to the son who had admitted his mistakes and returned to his father and re-enrolled in his vineyard. That's why I say it is never too late. Alexander Graham Bell, you know, he did more than just talk on the telephone. He was also quite a philosopher. And Bell once made this comment. When one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we don't see the one that just opened up for us. Regret is a tool that God uses to move us forward, a better person than we were in the past. Regret was never meant to immobilize us and defeat us and then bury us. You see, the story Jesus told that day in the temple, it was a radical story. It was so controversial because it made repentant tax collectors and harlots the good guys, while it turned the clean-cut, moralistic, self-righteous Jewish priests into the bad guys. It would be like me walking into a conservative Baptist seminary and telling a story that pitted self-righteous preacher boys against converted gang members. I mean, this was a role reversal of the highest order. Here's what Jesus is saying. Catch this. Don't miss this. Here's what Jesus is saying to us. It's not how you start out in life that matters as much as it is how you finish. Everybody has to reach a point of repentance. Some of us start out defiant. I will not. But afterward, we regret our choice and we change our minds. And we do something about it. We move in the opposite direction. Our regret becomes our impetus to return to the Father and go to work in His vineyard. Others start out with pledges of obedience. Notice what the second son says in verse 30. I go, sir. I mean, this is a fine and upstanding young man. He says, sir and ma'am. He even has manners. He's not only obedient, but he's also respectful. Yet his profession of faith is just words, just hollow words. There's no follow through. Understand, repentance, it's a word we use often, but sometimes we don't understand it. Repentance is the willingness to change and move on and get better and overcome. Please note, repentance isn't the power to change. It's simply the willingness to change. The power to change comes only from God. It's not within me. He only expects me to supply the willingness. And when repentance, when this willingness gets added to regret, regret gets transformed into a tool for good. Hey, couple repentance with regret and it becomes a tool to help us move forward. But when you have regret and lack repentance, oh my, it ends up a trap. Regret alone can become an emotional sinkhole. Rather than move on, we cry over spilt milk. We whine rather than make wine. This is why regret can become either a tool or a trap. Notice what comes after this second son's lofty profession. I go, sir, but he did not go. His compliant words were just a smokescreen. Hey, at least his willful brother was honest. When he rebelled and when he returned, you knew he was sincere. This second son was only good at pretense, just sort of keeping up a facade of faithfulness. He maintained a pious posture, but he had a willful heart. If you're a baseball fan, you know about Pete Rose. You know about Pete Rose? Anybody? Yeah. Pete Rose is the all-time leader in hits. But Pete Rose committed baseball's unpardonable sin. He gambled on baseball. He put greed and money before the integrity of the game he loved. And in 1989, Pete Rose received a lifetime ban from baseball. For the next 15 years, Pete denied the charges. He was dogmatic. He said over and over and over again, I didn't bet on baseball. Until 2004. When all of a sudden, Pete admitted what he denied for 15 years. He did bet on baseball after all. And he is so sorry. In fact, Pete Rose is so sorry he bet on baseball, he will apologize to you personally. His website says that for just $240, plus $4.95 shipping and handling, Pete will send you a Pete Rose autographed baseball that reads, I'm sorry, I bet on baseball. By the way, it's on sale, just $240. Retail, $299. Now, I got nothing against Pete Rose. If you see him later, don't mention this. But is it just me? Or does he sound like to you that he's being just a little disingenuous here? Just a little phony? I mean, come on. His actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear a word that he says. This was the problem with these leaders in the temple. I go, sir. Sir, yes, sir. Hi, Captain God. They said all the right words, but then they ignored God's commands in their heart. And I'm sure there was some regret, but it never propelled them to change. There was no repentance. There was no willingness to change and do something about their regret. At least the tax collectors and harlots understood that looking good and sounding good isn't the same as doing good. In verse 31, Jesus rebukes these chief priests. I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. But when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. You had a chance to regret and to repent and to go the other way, but you didn't. You saw real repentance, but you never sought it for yourself. Guys, there is hope for people with regrets. But the hope is found in practicing, not pretending. The first son regretted the error of his ways, but then he moved on. The second son said all the right words, yet stayed put in his heart. There's hope for people with regrets if they're looking to change. Earlier, I talked to you about the phenomenon of tattoo regret. Well, there's a small church in rural Indiana that had a case of tattoo regret. One Sunday, a biker visited their service. Ponytail, numerous tattoos, biker's garb and colors, he had it all. He stuck out like a sore thumb in this rural church, conservative church. But the people, they loved him. And they reached out to him. They accepted him. In fact, he returned and eventually he became a Christian. But there was one oddity. This biker wore shirts. Even on the hottest summer days, he came in wearing long sleeves. When the pastor finally asked him why, he confessed. He had a naked woman tattooed on one of his forearms. He was embarrassed. Well, several weeks later, the biker walked up to the pastor with an excited look on his face. He said, "You want to see my new tattoo?" The pastor wasn't so sure. But the guy started rolling up his long-sleeve shirt. And that's when he said to the pastor, "You know that naked woman tattoo I told you about? Well, I went back to the tattoo artist and had him dress her up in some clothes." Hey, this is how you handle your regrets. Rather than weep and whine and keep covering up over what you regret, go into the Father's vineyard and use whatever it is you regret as a springboard for doing good and helping others. Rather than mourn over your divorce, work hard at your current marriage. Rather than dwell on that abortion, be a foster parent and help a needy child. Rather than grieve over your own hurts, work to help in the healing of others. Rather than regret that you didn't make amends with your parents, honor their memory by being the best parent to your children you can possibly be. Rather than battle temptation on your own, help other folks who struggle with the same vice. By helping them, you'll help yourself. Together, be overcomers. Rather than wear long-sleeve shirts, ink some clothes on that naked woman, okay? It becomes easier to forgive yourself when your response to the Father is more than words. Add repentance to your regret, and you'll become more believable to you. It'll be easier to forgive yourself. During the days before the Revolutionary War, a New England village called a town hall meeting to decide their allegiance. Fight or remain loyal to the crown. There was plenty of opinion why loyalty would be a safer course. That's until one young woman stood to her feet and she addressed the crowd. She said, "Dan Scott, barely a week ago I heard you rail on for 2 hours about independence. Mr. Hardwick, how many times have I heard you speak of freedom at my father's table? Half the men in this room are as ardent patriots as I. Will you now, when you are needed most, stop only at words? Is that the sort of men you are?" Hey, the reason we don't get beyond our regrets, the reason we don't forgive ourselves, is we stop only at words. But is that really the kind of men and women we are? We need to change our minds and go out into the Father's vineyard to bear fruit. I want you to get that index card out one more time, okay? And I want you to look over those three regrets. Here's your assignment when you leave this room today. I want you to review those regrets. And then on the other side of the card, I want you to write what comes next. How are you going to respond to each of these regrets? Hey, rather than weep, don't you think it's time to redeem our sorrows? Don't you think it's time to use those regrets as a springboard for a better future? And hey, don't make it too complicated. Don't think that you can solve all of the problems for all of the world. It's impossible to undo the past. What's done is done. Hey, just because you've been unable to move on up until now doesn't mean the people around you haven't. Be careful about what you pursue. God isn't asking us to change the past. He just wants us to learn from it. You see, here's the question. How can we use the past to make our future a better place? How can we turn our regrets and add repentance to them so that our regrets become springboard for a better person, a better you? Hey, start thinking those kinds of thoughts, and then you'll move beyond regret. This morning, it can be as simple and as easy as making a phone call. Steve Levine, he asked this question. If you were going to die soon and had only one phone call you could make, who would you call and what would you say? And then he adds, and why are you waiting? Here's the hope of the gospel. It's not where you start that matters, but where you finish. Tax collectors and harlots said, I will not. Then they regretted it, and they changed their minds. And they went back to their father and worked in his vineyard. The chief priest said, I go, sir. But they never budged. Life is full of regrets. But it's not our regrets that shape our lives. It's what happens afterwards. It's our response to those regrets that set our course. Let's add repentance to our regrets. And why are we waiting?